Imagine if Jesus had come as he deserved. This morning we're going back to Isaiah chapter 60 as we look at the message of hope's arrival. And this morning I'd like to take a few moments to talk about our gifting traditions. We'll look at how we give and why we give and to whom we give. And as I think about the struggles that you probably faced this year, what to get as the perfect gift for your loved one. Has anybody finished their Christmas list? Anybody completely done? There's nothing left to worry about. There's a few hands up. You still have one or two items to get. Well, you know, I realize when it comes to our gift giving that there's just a whole lot that can be said about how we approach the task. Because on a transactional level, giving a gift is rather simple. You have someone ask, and you go and get it, and they receive it. On the receiving end, that's good. You put in your order, and you just get the gift back. That's the way it's supposed to work. How many times has one of your loved ones asked you for something impossibly large? You know, you were thinking about maybe a pair of socks or a bottle of Old Spice aftershave, and they want a pony or a sports car or $1 million. And you can't help but think, well, you know, they sure are going to be disappointed this year when I give them an electric toothbrush and they've asked for a rocket ship. No, I think when it comes to gift giving, it's a lot more complex than just the simple transaction of asking and receiving. Because a lot of times we're tasked with a complex request of our loved ones saying, I don't know, you figure it out and just get it for me. Do you hate it when someone tells you that, when you say, what would you like for Christmas this year? And they say, I don't know, just get me anything. More times than not, this is what my wife hears from me. I don't know, just surprise me. And I'll tell you what, every Christmas I'm surprised that she gets me so well and knows exactly what I was looking for or hoping for. But the frustration that comes from the giver side of it, trying to figure out that perfect gift for your loved one. Do you get that? These last few years, giving is a lot more sacrificial. Oh, I'm not just talking about giving up the money because cost of living has risen and the prices of goods has gone up with inflation. No, it is impossible to go out and to find that one item. It's a unicorn that you're going out to find. You have gone to 7 different stores. Just last night, I was in the grocery store, and a lady saw me putting something on the shelf. She assumed that I worked at the grocery store, and she asked me if I had any blackberry-flavored Jell-O. And I told her I didn't, and she said, well, when are you going to get some in? I said, you know, that's a good question. I don't know when I'm going to get it in. And she said, well, I have been to 7 different stores. This was my last hope. You are my last hope. And I'm just going to have to leave here, and my grandbabies are going to be disappointed that I can't make my Christmas Jell-O. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't work here. But how far she had gone to look and to search. And I think that's hard with gift giving, is all of the work and all the hard effort that you have to put in, the search and the rescue of trying to get the gift. Because sometimes when it comes down to just being the last item on the shelf, I think a lot of times here lately, you don't want to take the last item on the shelf because somebody probably has brought it back for a reason. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Another way that we approach gift giving is through substitution. When your loved one asks for a pony and they get a piece of chewing gum, you just have to substitute something. Your gift does not match their request and your loved one has to settle. I'm ashamed, though, to talk about the last area or last strategy that we have with gift giving, and it's something that has become more prominent in the last few years, and that's re-giving. You know, whenever you receive something that you do not need or something that you cannot use, and it is in great shape, and you give it to someone else for them to not be able to use, to pass on to someone else. I think that's what happens with regifting. We just keep passing the blessing on and on and on. And if you've done that, I'm sorry. And if I've given you something, please know that I tried not to regift it. I don't think I did so intentionally. This year, the largest day of store returns, you know what day that's going to be for the entire calendar year? December 26th. I understand, as some statistics that come out, retailers expect 18% of the items sold to go back to their store shelves. And last year, 16.6% of all the purchases that were made, whether through retail stores or online, went back to the retailers, to the stores. And if you've had to go back to exchange something because it didn't fit, you're counted in that return number. And even though retailers know that you are going to make a purchase and you probably won't keep it, they will sell the item to you with the promise of free shipping, but you will pay to return the item, knowing that if you have to put some money up, you probably aren't going to send it back. And so for the pajamas that you got that are three sizes too small, you'll probably just keep them and never, ever wear them because it would cost you to return that gift that Cousin Ida gave you. The greatest reason for people to be disappointed with their gifts is that the item they received did not match the expectation. And you think to yourself, where in the world are you going this morning? You've been talking a lot about what the climate's like out there. Well, I understand when it comes to giving, there are some problems that we have. We approach it from a number of different areas, and the way we give our gifts, there's another number of avenues that we have to do to try to sort out the gifts, but I'd like to look right quickly at why it is that we give a gift at Christmas. Do you know why that is? I think you might know why it is, but I'm not going to assume. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Yes, we give gifts, and it's connected with our observance because of the gifts of the three magi who traveled from outside of Israel into Israel to bring Jesus gifts. Do you remember the gifts that the Magi gave? They gave three gifts. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there is a symbolic picture of those gifts and what the significance of those gifts are when they gave them to Jesus. Gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. It also happens to be the paving stones used in heaven. But it is a gift fit for a king, and it is a gift that denotes his divinity, that he is God, that Jesus, there's something special about him. He's not just a king, he's the King of Kings. With the frankincense, an incense that would have been burned, it would be used in worship services, and for the gift of frankincense, we see a picture of his holiness and his righteousness. He is unlike any other king. He's God in the flesh. And he's the one that deserves to be worshipped because he is holy and he is righteous. And with the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is a bitter, bittersweet smelling fragrance that is used to remind us of the suffering. Oftentimes, myrrh would be used in burial traditions. And it is a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus would make for each and every one of us. So there's a lot that can be said concerning the gifts that the wise men gave Jesus. It tells us about who he is and who he is like and how unlike we are according in comparison to him, and that he would suffer. Oh, we see, a foreshadowing of the story of the Gospels in their gifts. Even though the gifts that they brought were precious and costly, We give gift at Christmas. Is it because the wise men gave gifts? I know we sometimes put as much thought in our gift giving and in our gift re-giving, but we put the thought there, I believe, for a greater reason than just because the three wise men gave Jesus a gift and it was, aha, here's a way that we can help bolster retail sales here in the United States. I believe we give gifts because of what Jesus gave us. Do you know what Jesus gives you in the story of his arrival? The incarnation. That's a big word that means God in the flesh. God was here and he dwelt among us. And Jesus' arrival is the hope realized that Israel's hope had now come in the form of this tiny baby, Jesus. And there are none like him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Oh, God with us. God with us in our good times. God with us in our dark times. You can't trade the gift of Jesus, for he is incomparable and unmatchless, or matchless, I should say. We also see his holiness and his righteousness. And what Jesus does is he comes to this earth and he lives for 33 and a half years. And as he teaches his disciples, he shows us how it is that you can live in this world by bringing glory to God each and every day. And his perfect life reveals to us that our lives aren't so perfect, because it's hard. It's hard to hit that standard. But Jesus, knowing this, lays down his life to give us his holiness and his righteousness. And just as myrrh foretells of his suffering, the message of the gospel begins with Jesus' arrival. Because that's where the Gospels start out. They start out with the genealogy saying how we got to Jerusalem, how we get to this point where Joseph and Mary are on their way to Bethlehem. We see that in Matthew. We see that in Luke. But we know that the beginning of the Gospel story, we would never ever imagine where it would go or how God would go to so great of a length to purchase our redemption by sending his only son to take our place on the cross of Calvary. And in Jesus, we have God with us. We receive his righteousness and his holiness. And we see the message of the gospel, why he did it. Because God saw a need, and he met that need for you and for me in Jesus. I'd like to take now a moment to talk about grace-giving principles, because it's important as we look at the next few verses in Isaiah chapter 60, we have to try to keep it straight, because sometimes we get our focus off and we miss some big aspects. You probably have seen this on a Christmas morning as everyone in around the table or around the Christmas tree at your house or however you do your gift giving. It may have been that someone got a gift that they didn't like because they felt like they got something less than someone else got. Have you ever seen that? That's not a pretty sight when someone does that. It's actually difficult. So I want to look at some grace-giving principles this morning and see how it is and what we need to focus on. The first aspect of the principle is that the giver is greater than the receiver. Because we're talking about grace giving. And as a matter of fact, when we think about the gift that you give to your loved ones, the next time you go to the store and you see those impossibly long lines and the difficulty of trying to find that perfect item for your loved one, remember that you are the one in power. You're the greater one than your loved one, but you don't think of it that way. They have a need and you're satisfying that need. They have a want and you're getting the need. You're getting the want. You've got the one up on them in this moment. And we see that the giver is greater than the receiver. But we're not just talking about how we give our Christmas gifts. We're talking about grace giving and keeping it straight about Jesus. he's greater than the receiver. The one who gives is greater than the one who receives grace giving in the gospel. And the gift is far greater than the receiver. The promise of everlasting life, the reality of everlasting life and his righteousness and his holiness. Not because we deserve it, but because we didn't. He laid down his life for us. And his gift is greater than the receiver. But don't lose sight. The giver is greater than the gift. You can't separate what Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from him, because that was something that only he could accomplish. But the message of Jesus is far greater than just the offer of everlasting life. It's a personal relationship with God himself, because God is greater than the receiver, and he's greater than the gift. That goes without saying. What's the difference? What makes the difference? We apply grace giving in our lives. I'm reminded of something that Amy Carmichael, a missionary to the orphans of India. By the way, we delivered our Christmas gifts this week to the orphanage down in Columbia, Greenville, South Carolina, and they were so excited about what they were going to be able to do with that gift. Thank you so much for your generosity. I don't know if you saw in the letter this week what the gift giving was, but it was absolutely overwhelming. The children were overwhelmed. Thank you so much for your generosity. And thank you so much for your giving towards our Christmas mission project. It was Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, that said, "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." And keeping that straight. Grace giving reminds us that Jesus' arrival is the greatest gift of all. The Gospels start out with the birth and end with the resurrection. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful gift. He's wonderful. Our big idea this morning is this: grace comes greater than a gift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask him to bless our time in his word. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your grace that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that in these next few moments that you would realign our heart, that you would repurpose our desires to help us to remember what truly is important this morning. Oh Lord Jesus, we need you. We are glad you are here. We are glad that you came and that you are coming again. Oh Jesus, you are the greatest gift that God ever gave this world. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Right in the opening of Isaiah chapter 60, we are looking at what Israel's hope realized, how it appears, how it comes to Israel, with the proclamation and with the announcement of the deliverer, the arrival of Messiah. The promise deliverer for Israel has come. We see that in the first two verses. But we also see in verse 3 the attraction of the nation. All eyes focus on Israel, and there is great interest, and everyone wants to come and see this great event. And as we continue to look in verse 4, we see that the scattered family begins to return home. with the scattered family. That's what be meaning Israel had been outside of Israel. And now they are coming back to Israel. I know right now we live in a time where Israel has its own country, its own identity as a nation. But in the time of the writing of Isaiah chapter 60, remember we looked last week how you have the king of Israel and the king of Judah at war with the Assyrians. And Israel began to be peeled away, taken out of the land, not realizing how much worse it was going to get. There's going to come a time when the city would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and Israel would be captive in Babylon. And in those years of silence, in those years of wondering, as we read just a few moments ago in Psalm 137 about sitting by the rivers of Babylon, how hope must have seemed dried up or vanishing or distant. And we're looking in Isaiah chapter 60 at the time when the Messiah arrives and everyone that was away begins to come home. Not just the ones that were scattered out, but the wayward ones. The prodigals come home in faith. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5, we see some tremendous activity taking place, but it doesn't stop there. There are more gifts here in Isaiah chapter 60 than there are in the 12 days of Christmas song that we sing. Let's look in just a few moments at what happens in this unprecedented time. There is the mention of wealth blessings. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as their doves to the windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships from Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And as we read through that, did you notice the silver and the gold, the wealth that comes, the livestock that comes? We tend to focus on the wealth aspect. As you read Isaiah chapter 60, you see how amazing it is that wealth comes into Israel. It's not nothing new, for when Israel was released from bondage in Egypt, remember the Egyptians laded them with gold to take with them on the way to the promised land? And when they get to the mount, when the Lord's giving Moses the Ten Commandments, do you remember what Israel did with that gold? They melt it down into a calf. We have to be careful with gold, because gold leads us away. And if you're looking at and seeing the wealth as a sign of blessing only, you have missed the point of what's happening here. Do you remember when we were working through Daniel? As we were looking at Daniel throughout, or not just Daniel, but through history, what happened for Israel with the way the temple was plundered when Daniel was taken to Babylon? And how all the gold and all of the precious hardware from the temple were slowly taken away out of Israel. This is Israel realizing how everyone wants what she has. No one cares for Israel. As we watch the money flow out of Israel, and we are seeing a time where that's reversed, where the gold and silver are coming into Israel. People are giving. We focus on the wealth. It's probably because poor people see gold. And this Christmas, I know a lot of people would think that hope would be just having enough to pay the credit card debt that we're going to carry for the next 4 years. Or just have enough to get through this Christmas season, buying the gifts that we have to give. And sometimes we just focus on what we don't have enough of, and that's our money. But for God's provision, those who are poor see wealth. But the blessing doesn't stop at the bank. In Jeremiah 33, verse 9, "And this shall be unto me a name of joy, a praise and honor before the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it." If you see the gold coming into Israel and you think that's the blessing, it's the one who gives the gold where the blessing is found. We continue on in Isaiah 60, verse 10, we see a blessing of mercy. "And thy sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee." And for anyone who is broken, the offer of mercy is so beautiful. Mercy, meaning your judgment has been withheld graciously. We see the Lord is moving in Israel, and mercy comes as the city begins to come alive and be rebuilt. Isaiah 54, verse 7, "For a small moment I have forsaken thee," the Lord says, "but with great mercies I will gather thee." And to have a place that you can call home that is being built again. Oh, the Lord is doing great things of bringing blessing and prosperity when the deliverer arrives. As God promised, there's a blessing there. We also see power in the next few verses as we see these power blessings. Look with me at Isaiah 60, verses 11 through 12. "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." We see here a shift in the balance of power. You do not have to look very hard at the news to realize that Israel has a lot of enemies that would love to see her destroyed. This is something that goes back historically. To know, to be a people that are despised by your neighbors in the area around, worldwide. I know there's a lot of hatred towards the Jewish people that is wrong. That is wrong, hating God's people. But the shift in power that takes place here, where the kings and the kingdoms that do not serve are now brought into subjection, and the weak, we see, will see power. So they've got a place where the family comes back. They've got a place where there's money coming in. There is a place where there's mercy being shown. And there's a place where power is being turned over. And the weak see power. But it doesn't stop there. For we see there's a sanctuary blessing in Isaiah 60, verse 13. "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box together, to beautify the place where of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious." And there's a worship reset. I know that we live in a world today that is very secular. And people chase after the god of gold. People chase after our health. What happens here in this time is we see there's a new attention to beautifying the sanctuary, that refurbishing what had broken down. And the righteous will see beauty. And worship will have a new focus. There will be refocus in the importance of worship. And we see a promotion coming for Israel with elevation blessings in Isaiah 60, verses 14 through 16. "The son also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, where as thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." There's a word eternal there to give us an idea of when this is taking place. And that Israel would no longer be despised, but that the rejected would now see restoration. Isaiah 41, verse 14, Isaiah has already told Israel, "Fear not, thou worm of Jacob, And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We see all of what's taking place here in these last few moments, but I want to emphasize the one who is bringing all of this to pass. Yes, there are actors and there are players in the story of seeing the tables being turned and things and Israel being reestablished and being rebuilt, but it is God who is behind it. And the blessing that we see in verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, O Mighty One of Jacob. And God sets everything right for Israel. She knows who he is, her Savior and her Redeemer. We're dealing in Isaiah chapter 60 with God's promise to Israel. Remember we said throughout our series in prophecy, there are promises that God makes to Israel and principles for us. And I want to take a few moments now as we wrap up. What gift do you see? As we read through Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 16, did you see an emphasis on money or power or fame or even faith? Let's spiritualize it here. Obviously, you saw all of those because I pointed them out to you. But I want to challenge you to look beyond Israel's physical gifts here. Because remember, a few moments ago, we talked about the gift is greater than the receiver. And for each and every one of the blessings that Israel receives in Isaiah chapter 60, there is someone who is greater behind all of those gifts, and it is God himself. It's Jesus, the Messiah, who has come. And the giver is greater than the gift. And I know a lot of times we focus wrongly on just one aspect. We think about what blessing looks like here in America, someone who doesn't have a debt, someone who's got great health, someone who's got great hair, all of their hair, someone who's got a great energy. We tend to think about health or our blessing from the perspective of the captain of the football team, if you will. You know, it's not fair. If you've ever been to high school here in America, it's not fair that the most popular, the smartest, relatively speaking, but the strongest, the best-looking guy happens to be the quarterback of the football team. He's the one that everybody wants to emulate and be friends with. But I want to remind you that as we looked at these gifts here, they're all great and they're exciting. But the giver is greater than the gift is the emphasis in Isaiah 60. The giver is greater than the receiver. God brings this to pass. And yes, money is flowing in for Israel, but it is God who is bringing this to pass. Yes, there is great blessing that comes, and there's a change in power. Everything seems to be restoring and being made right, but it's not because Israel's the one that's elevated. It's that she's got her focus now realigned, and she knows who her Savior and her Redeemer is. And with the arrival of Jesus, we see God's heart for his people. And you and I, who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know how wonderful that gift is. Oh yeah, you can look back over the course of this last year as we've been looking through our series in the weekly letters that I've been sending out. Every week I've tried to thank God for a special blessing, a unique blessing. This week I happen to thank God for my problems, quite frankly, because I have a limitless supply of those, it seems. But the arrival of Jesus shows God's heart for his people. When it comes to grace, you and I define grace as having a need met, receiving that need met. Like right now, you probably have something of worry on your plate, something in your life that's coming up, and you're asking for the Lord to deliver you in that event, as though that's going to be the last event. But that's just the way problems are with us. And I'm grateful that God did not unleash on us all of our problems at once. There is nothing that I do not like more than a to-do list. because there are too many impossible items that my wife will set out for me to do, and I know that I can't accomplish them. I like to mark off the easy ones first and leave the bad ones for the last. Or maybe you're the opposite. You like to try to take care of the bad ones first and save the easier, so it just starts to diminish how difficult it's going to be. And by the time you know you get to the end of your list, oh, that was wonderful. But in God's grace, He did not lay on us all of the problems of this life that we would face. That's revealed to us like moment by moment. And you see how we scatter. You see how it causes us to unfray and unravel. And we think about grace in terms of having a need met. And I believe that's not quite an accurate picture of what grace is. Sometimes we approach grace as getting what we want, like around the Christmas tree. But I think that's also shorting it out. Oh, yeah, I told you a few moments ago, for all of the years that I remember, the letters that I wrote to my grandparents, the catalogs, the mail order catalogs, where I would tear out the page and put it in a letter and mail it to them just in case they didn't have that catalog, to let them know that was the gift that I needed that year. And the bargains and the wagers that I made with my grandparents, if you would just take all of my birthdays and any special occasion that you're going to spend money on it, don't do that this year. Just lump it into this one big gift. This is what I need this year. This is what I want this year. And then, lo and behold, I would get that gift and I would think, boy, they are wonderful. And how am I going to work around to get my birthday gift back and all the other gifts that they should have been giving me throughout the year? No. Grace isn't just getting what you want. Because you and I are really limited on how far and what grace looks like. Because grace is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Right now, with the offer of grace, if I were to tell you right now that the Lord would give you exactly what you need, exactly what you want, how would you pick that of all the possibilities? You might think about a project coming up, a doctor visit coming up, a job promotion. There's no telling how you'd want that applied, but I want to tell you something. When it comes to that offer of grace, it's so much greater than just that one and done. Because grace is so much greater than we could ever imagine. Grace is more than meeting a need and giving us what we want. Paul explains it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, when it comes to grace, we would limit it and say when it is enough. But God shows us that there is so much more than just money flowing into Israel, just wealth and health and family regathering and the city rebuilt and the rights being made wrong and the peace that's going to come. There is so much more than any one of those events, because grace is the unfathomable gift of God that you and I, in our limited capacities, cannot imagine how great and how wonderful and to the extent of God's grace. But we do taste how it applies to us. We do see it moment by moment and in little bites, because that's all we can handle. Grace is the unfathomable gift of God. And I'm grateful that if I were to offer you now that same offer of grace, go ahead, try to figure out what it is that you would like to see. You might be thinking, well, you know what? Maybe it's more than just a promotion. It's two promotions and a Christmas bonus. But I want you to know that grace is even bigger than that. Because grace does not end. Grace is Jesus without limits. Matchless and unfathomable. And you and I, with our limitations, don't even fully appreciate all that the Lord has given us in Him. And I do not say that you're not grateful
I'm just saying that we are incapable of realizing how wonderful and how beautiful he is because we are so limited and so now focused. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 16, when God rights the wrong in Israel that she has seen, when all of it is made right and there's restoration coming to the land, grace is Jesus. And that's the picture that we do not lose sight of, that the deliverer has arrived. Here's how we close our service this morning. The big idea that we were working through this morning is that grace comes greater than a gift. In the story of Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they all tell us little pictures of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. But not one of those gifts has its equal with Jesus, the Creator, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. No, this morning as we look at Isaiah chapter 60, the story and the takeaway that we have of the arrival of the Savior isn't that he came bearing lots of gifts, but he came and gives us his grace. So this morning, we began to reclaim the spirit of the season. As the pressures mount around us, as the clock is winding down, and we realize we're here coming closely to the end of another season, may we not lose sight of who he is and for what he did. He laid down his life for you and for me. He took our place that we deserved to be at, and he did not. And in his loveliness, and in his beauty, and in his graciousness, he laid down his life for us and takes our sins upon him, and he goes to the cross and experiences God's wrath. What do you get Jesus for Christmas? I'll tell you what we gave him. The wrath of God. And he endures it. And he dies. And he's buried, and he's placed in a tomb, but on the third day, that tomb is empty. You cannot separate the story of the arrival from the story of the resurrection. For there's the emphasis of why he came. The Gospels is that he came not just to satisfy our wants and not just to satisfy our immediate needs, but to satisfy our eternity with his Father by laying down his life. For everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, he offers graciously that free gift of his sacrifice. It's refreshing to look at the next few days, consider that they're all about Jesus and the reason why you and I do what we do, because quite frankly, there is none like him. So take care of your loved ones. Share with your family. They are special and they deserve it, or maybe they don't deserve it. That's a discussion for another time. But love them in the name of Jesus. Love them and show them Jesus. And when you do, you reflect the glory that God shines on you. Arise, shine. Isaiah 60 starts. And our service ends with this. Jesus, help me to see what really matters most. That's you.